Well, welcome back to what is week three of our emphasis on community under the heading 40 Days of Community. And I'm very glad to be back here with Neil as we team teach through this very important series. You may recall that our first message dealt with a biblical definition and godly expression of love. And we did so under this acronym 4CG. And the four C's are command. Love is a command. Godly love, biblical love. It's also a choice. It's also a conduct. It's a lifestyle. We put action to this sort of love. It's not just words, but it's actions also. And it is a commitment to God, as well as to each other. And then the G part of that in godly biblical love is that it's a gift of God to his people from his Holy Spirit. So let's break those down just for a couple of moments. First of all, God commands his people to love. Love is a command. Even as he has loved us in Christ Jesus, he instructs us, he commands us to love each other. Loving each other and others, all people really, it's not just those of us who are part of Bethesda Church or even Christians. We are commanded to love all people, and it's not optional for the disciples of Jesus. The Bible tells us that God is love, and it's God's command that his people love. The second thing is that godly love is a choice. This means that it's not just a feeling. Certainly feelings attend love. We have affection and goodwill and joy toward those we love. We enjoy their presence and we look forward to being able to spend time on them. But godly biblical love is not merely a feeling, it's also a choice. In other words, we must choose to love whether we feel like it or not. So love is a command, love is a choice, it's also a conduct. The lasting proof of godly love is not only our words, but also our actions. In other words, that our words and our actions are corresponding to each other. We speak words of love, that's important. We tell our kids, we tell our spouses, we tell others that we're in a relationship, that we love them. That's not wrong. In fact, that's very important. But we also then demonstrate that love by the way that we act toward them, by specific things. So love is also a conduct. And then finally, the fourth C is that love is a commitment. If we love with God's sort of love, not the sort of love that we see in television or movies or that sort of thing that's narrowed to something that's not even love, actually, that's more selfish than self-giving. But we're talking about the godly sort of love. We're also committed to each other. So we'll not be afraid to commit ourselves to God and to each other if it's biblical godly love that we're talking about. It means that we'll stick with it. We follow through on our commitments. We're committed to God and we're committed to each other. That's God's kind of love. And finally, the G part is that godly love is a gift from God in the Holy Spirit. It's the sort of love that goes beyond our own self-interest and our abilities. We recognize that we can't in any way consistently, at least, love others beyond our own self-interest apart from God's Spirit that gives us the ability and even the desire to love in this way. One passage that I've repeated a number of times that I continue to go back to is Romans 5:5, that says that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's the sort of love that we're talking about, the sort of love that he demonstrates in his own character, that he demonstrated in the sending of his son, that Jesus demonstrated by going to the cross, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the capacity to love like that. It's not in and of ourselves, it's God's love in and through us. So that's really an overview of the first message. And Neil, I really appreciated the message last week that you gave us under the heading, I think, reaching up, reaching out as we're reaching up. And so, Neil, could you summarize that for us?
Sure, Mark. The passage we looked at last week was the feeding of the 5,000. And as we contemplated the feeding of the 5,000, this beautiful image of Jesus with the bread and this simple action of Jesus is taking the bread, breaking the bread, blessing the bread, and then sending the bread out to be used. So this idea of take, break, bless, and use. And as we think of our lives in God, these are really simple steps that we need to go through as part of this journey we call the Christian life. And we looked at this idea that we can get stopped really anywhere along that path. What do you mean, God, take my life? I'm not giving my life to anybody. You believe in this book of 3,000 years old? That's silly. I'm not going down that path. That may be where you are. Hmm. This idea of letting God take your life. It's not my own. I'm giving it to him. This idea of breaking is a tough one for us proud people, but sometimes we need to be broken of our self-centeredness, of our own habits, of our own desires. Where is the Spirit working at in your life with that idea? Is there any kind of sense of him trying to break through, to break you of a habit, a lifestyle, a way of thinking that needs to be changed to be more in line with him? This idea of being blessed by God, not material blessings, although they be part of it, but this idea that you are blessed by God, you are a chosen person, you are in his family, you are adopted into his family. What a great idea, this image of being adopted in God's family. And then lastly, being used. How are you being used by God? And we talked about skin to skin, eye to eye, sweat to sweat use of your time. Not just removed through the internet, or that's also can be valuable service, or through mail, but where you're with people and talking to people that you're serving because you've been taken, you've been broken, and you've been blessed. That was really the summary of last week, Mark. And I think, I didn't make any of that up. That was all the material from Rick Warren, so I don't want to take any credit for it, but I love that material, and I thought it was very, very helpful to me.
Well, it was a good and important message, I think, and thoroughly appropriate to where we're at. And so I do hope that you'll be with us. You're here this morning, but I hope that you'll be with us for the next three Sundays as well as we continue on in this series. Next week, next Sunday, I'll be taking the lead, and the message will be something like growing in grace and discipleship together for week four. And then the following week, we'll actually have an abbreviated service because we want to allow folks and encourage them to be part of the citywide worship gathering that's happening at Investors Field, or Investors Group Field, I should say, over by the University of Manitoba, the new Blue Bomber Stadium. The gates open there at 11:30. What they're calling pregame activities are at 12, some family-friendly stuff going on, and Boomer and
Buzz.
And Buzz, yes, will be there, and so it'll be a lot of fun for the kids and families. And then at 1 o'clock, we'll begin the citywide service. So we'll have an abbreviated service 2 weeks from now on the 26th, just an hour from 10 until 11, and then we'll dismiss to allow folks to get there if that's something that they would like to do, and we're encouraging you to do that. And then finally, our 40 days of community emphasis will conclude on the first Sunday of June. That's June the 2nd. But it's also going to be a special service of celebrating service. I know that was a little bit redundant, but we're going to be celebrating as many servants as we can on that Sunday. I think we've got a list of nearly 100 people or something like that will get a little gift and a certificate, and we'll be celebrating all of the things that people are doing here in the ministry of Bethesda Church, and we'll have a fellowship meal following. So we hope that you'll be able to be a part of that service on June the 2nd, and our message for that Sunday will be worshiping the one true and living God together. So I hope that everyone can join us, and that's what we've got coming up so far as it relates to the 40 days of community.
So, Mark, we've been looking at this idea of community, and community obviously speaks to relationships. We are people that are in relationships, and that is just the nature of life. And I think that Jesus wants us to have good and godly relationships with people. And so this idea of love, obviously, love to God and love to others is relational. Service is relational. What's our topic for this morning?
Yeah, it's really in the title, Better Together, because we belong to God in Christ and each other. But we've got a central truth that we would like to draw your attention to. And this is the point where you might want to fill something in there on the back of your bulletin, which begins the study guide. Or the listening guide, and here it is, the central truth, the main thing that we're trying to focus on this morning and get across for all of us is that we belong to God because of what Jesus has done, and we also belong to each other in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is a very clear teaching from Scripture, and I wonder if we really accepted that. Yes, we understand that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, and therefore we are no longer our own. We belong to God. But what if we also understood that we equally belong to each other because of our common fellowship with God through what Jesus has done and by the Holy Spirit who connects us? And so we're better together because God has designed us for community. There's a passage on the topic of spiritual fellowship that I would encourage us all to read and study as members of Christ's body, and it's John, or 1 John, chapter 1. Really, the whole book of 1 John is on this topic, but here in chapter 1, we have a clear teaching on the reality that we belong to each other, and we belong to each other precisely because each of us belongs to God the Father and to God the Son, Jesus Christ. So we share something in common called spiritual fellowship. That's the word in the Scripture, fellowship. And it is something that is born in the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit sustains. It's something that we share with each other because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us and among us. And this is no small thing. Jesus purchased us with his blood for God. So we literally have been bought by him for God. But that's not where he stopped. He also has given us to each other for each other. And so if we are to understand who we are, we must first understand whose we are. And I've said this a number of times, and I'm about to say it again, but I really hope that we can get this, that the Christian life cannot be lived alone. And it's not merely because we're weak and needy people. We are weak and needy people, but it's because God has designed us that way. We are designed for community. In fact, God is, in fact, a community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He lives together in divine community, and he has called us and designed us to reflect his character in community. So the authentic Christian life, the Christian life that reflects the character of Christ and joins him and his people in truth and righteousness can only be lived in spiritual fellowship. And this sort of community cannot be and will not be lived alone or in isolation or at a distance. We are bound by the Holy Spirit to live in a way that reflects God's character together. And a very important passage is 1 John chapter 1. So I would invite you, if you have your Bibles or take a pew Bible, I don't know what, I didn't check out what page it's on, but it's near the end of the New Testament. It's 1 John chapter 1, and I'd just like to read that passage for us as we continue on. This is 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And here John uses a phrase, the word of life, to refer to Jesus, the person of Jesus. The life, Jesus, was made manifest, and we have seen it, or him, and testify to it, or him, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. There's that spiritual fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.
There's a lot of truth in 10 verses of Scripture there.
Yeah.
Mark, it just seems that there's so much that one chapter communicates to us. This idea that we're to have fellowship with each other, that's reflective of our spiritual fellowship with God and with Jesus. I'm also struck by the honesty required in that passage.
Mm-hmm.
We're to be honest with how our walk is.
Yeah.
And Christians are often called hypocrites, that we have one walk in a certain place and one walk in a different place, and how as a community, honesty with each other, I have problems, can you help me, is really important. That just struck me as you read that now, this the real importance of honesty with God, honesty with each other through confession of where we're at in this journey. So a tremendous truth in that, Mark. It talks about spiritual community. I was wondering if you would give us a kind of an illustration or example of that type of spiritual, authentic community that you've had in your past.
Yeah. I do have an example, and it is a great example in that it was very important for us. It sustained us. It gave us hope, not only for then, but also for the future. In fact, it gives me hope that we can share this sort of community together with each other. Thank you. I would have been lost without those.
How did that happen? Did that just happen?
Oh, okay. Thanks, Ian. Taking care of me. It's what you do, I know.
That was community right there.
That was it. That was it. That was community. And it happened while we were in Iowa, actually, at the church that we were privileged to serve in there. And during a very difficult, and I could even say dark time, we learned to love each other in a way that went well beyond our own self-interest and even our own ability. And we came to understand and also to accept, not just in our heads, not just in a doctrinal statement, but we actually began to practice this sort of love that we're talking about, this sort of community based on this biblical truth that we need each other and we belong to each other in Christ Jesus. While we were there in Iowa, especially for the first 3 years, we experienced many difficult things. And not all of these difficult things, but many of them came from the antics, I think that's really the right word, of a rather large family there in the church. It was a man, a woman, their 4 adult children, and their 4 spouses, and their children. They actually made up about a third of the congregation when we arrived there. And they had made the rounds to every one of the Baptist churches in towns, all 4 of them. But eventually, there was a pattern. They wouldn't get their way on some matter. And so despite their substantial resources that they did try to use to control, they'd leave in a huff. And I mean the whole family together, all 20-something of them, up and out. And our church, a relatively... new Southern Baptist church plant was the last on their way because we were the last Baptist church in the community, I guess. And before we actually got there, they had already invested greatly for several years. And so they made something of a last determined stand for control, and it was very hard. It was very hard. And in the end, it included violence to the church's property, as well as to my own personal property, and many people left as a result of the conflict. And eventually, this family also left. Actually, when they left, it was a new day. You never want somebody to leave a church, but when they left, it was like fresh air happened. It was like freedom happened. It was really quite incredible. The good news is that a number stayed on through all of that. And those of us who remained did our best to believe God and to believe in each other. And as we did our best, we placed our faith in God as best we could and not in ourselves. We found that our capacity to believe in and trust each other also grew, and we grew to love each other truly in the way that the Bible describes, I think, beyond our own self-interest or even our ability. And I'd never wish those circumstances on anyone. I can't overstate it. They were really, really hard. But I do remember fondly the tremendous sense of partnership with God and with each other for those who remained and committed ourselves to that purpose. I remember fondly our trust and belief that God would provide for our every need. What we needed was beyond our ability, and so we had really no choice but to trust God beyond ourselves. And really the key thing there was our godly love for each other. That's the thing I remember from those days that really impacts me today. And it gives me hope that no matter the circumstance, we can love each other this way in that sort of deep community. Again, but I don't want those circumstances to light on us here. That's a bit of our story, some of which you've heard before, but Neil, maybe you have an example, even here at Bethesda.
So I'd give three short examples. The first was what we celebrated last week, the Awana ministry, where we see people coming together from different communities to serve. They seem to have joy together, and they accomplish great things there. And that was a great example of the church as a community. I'd love you to come to the church on Tuesday nights and now Thursday nights, where we celebrate with the new Canadians every week, teaching English and studying the Bible together. There's a great vibe in the room. There's conversation, there's joy, there's relationships. I'm just so proud of the folks that come here. And it's just a real, real joy. And I see this love, I see working together. It's very, very interesting. I think something more akin on the project lines that Matt was talking about earlier was what the church entered into several years ago. And I see that one of the people here, my dear friend Zobert, and his lovely mother, when the church got together to help to sponsor a family to come over from Afghanistan, the Dean family. And it was really quite a miracle at the intricate pathways that were weaved together. There was the son of one of the ex-chairs of the church, Mark Eichhorst, who was over there serving in an embassy. There was contacts through Eunice, one of our missionaries, which was a contact from Dr. Karsgaard's old plant of a hospital and a school, and amazing things came together. The church used its resources and many skills. People helped to try to find homes and furniture, and there was this love expressed to the Dean family. And we're still blessed to have the Dean family here with us, and I know many of you have strong relationships with them. And I think that's the kind of project our church needs, something that's out, reaching out, bringing people in, meeting needs, and seeing people work together. I think it was a great example of a fine time in Bethesda's history.
That is a great example, and we're delighted to have the Deans still with us, and their family's growing, you know. Omid and Crystal were here last week, and they have a newborn, and Zobert, what, is there anything on the offing there? You have any news? Just one? One coming or just one in? Okay. Well, we are delighted to have Zobair and Carissa here this morning with us. That's quite timely, actually. But let's get to the teaching from this third session, Better Together, because we belong to God in Christ and each other.
The teaching for this morning is simple. It comes from the book of the 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that many of you probably had read at your weddings. I plan to have it read at all my weddings. That was a bad joke.
That was a very, very bad joke. It's Mother's Day, man.
See, and love always protects. That's what we're going to go through.
And forgives.
So First Corinthians 13 goes like this. Love, this is in the NIV, and I think the language chosen by the NIV here is important. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres.
Well, let's look at some lessons that we can take from this passage. And the first one you saw there on the screen, godly love always protects. Another way of putting that is bears all things. Some of the other versions does. But I think protects is really a really good one. And the language here literally means covers over with silence. And the thought here is that you don't expose the vulnerability of each other. You protect the vulnerability of each other. You cover up, even if it's sin, you cover it, right? And allow God through Christ to do that work. So we don't expose each other. We cover each other. That's the idea. And of course, love will require that we sometimes speak. As we mentioned already this morning, we should be telling the people that we love that we love them. And a correction is a form of love if it's done in love in a loving way. And so the point here is not that we don't speak, even under this definition, cover over with silence, or with science, either one. But that we protect each other. The opposite of that, and this is especially important in the context of a congregation, is gossip. Love always protects, and the opposite of this meaning in this scripture verse is that we gossip or we expose the vulnerabilities of each other. I really liked Rick's definition of gossip here. He defined gossip as speaking about an issue with someone who is neither a part of the problem or a part of the solution. So we do need to talk to people who are part of a problem, and we do need to talk to people who are part of the solution, but everybody else is unnecessary talk. He defined that as gossip. I think that's pretty good. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." And here we're not talking about, criminality or anything like that. We're just talking about the confidences, the trusts that have been given to us by each other that fosters love and more trust and goodwill among us. So godly love always protects.
Thanks, Mark. In the video series, and I would really encourage you to plug into one of these video series. It's very, very good. I think we might do it again on Tuesday nights immediately following the current session. So if you're interested in it, an email to me would be great. We meet at 7. You get to meet with the new Canadian group. Lovely people bring coffee and tea and great refreshments. So we have a nice, it seems like a really big meeting, so feel free to come. Let me know if you'd like to start again.
That's good.
So the video, Rick was very, very tough on this idea of gossip, and he said it was one of the biggest cancers in the church. And in a church as big as the church that he pastors, you can imagine how gossip could really harm people and harm the ministry. Yeah. Another thing that love always does is it always trusts. Love always protects, and love always trusts. And how it's very easy in our human ways really not to trust at all, not to trust each other. We go to that worst place. I don't trust you. I don't believe in you. Again, Rick Warren had a beautiful turn of phrase. It's not that we believe just in each other. We also sometimes believe for each other. Mm-hmm. And as an example of that, he told the story of the paralytic who gets healed in Mark 2. And the paralytic this individual who obviously had a significant impairment, four of his buddies who all believed for him, wanted him to be healed, they took him to Jesus. And Jesus, you'll recall the story, was teaching. They couldn't get in because everybody was crammed into this little place that Jesus was teaching in. They cut a hole in the ceiling and the roof, and the four guys lowered their buddy down. Talk about believing for somebody. And the scripture says that the man was healed because of their faith. What a great example that people can be healed by your faith.
That is good.
Great example. So they trusted in Jesus, they trusted in their friend, and they went to bat for their friend. They believed in Jesus and for their friend. They trusted in the process, and great things happened as a result. So God says love always protects, love always trusts.
Also, the kind of God, the love that reflects the character of God always hopes. And one of the things that we took from that time in Iowa, that we came to a point where we hoped not only in God, but also as an expression of our hope in God, we hoped for and with each other. And so we hope in God in Christ, of course, but we should also hope for others. And this will mean that we want the best for others, and we hope for the best in others or from others. And this is really the opposite of suspicion or skepticism or even envy. We should always hope all the time for each other, and we should always hope in each other. And Rick said it well, I think. Be enthusiastic about other people's accomplishments. Think about that for a moment. I don't know about you, Neil, but sometimes I have in me a bit of envy. If somebody's doing well, if they're being favored and prospered by God, and, you know, they're doing great, and, you know, these folks that seem to have everything going for them, and there's a little bit of an envy thing there. And could we get to the point where we are enthusiastic about the successes of others? You know, not only weep when they're weeping, but also rejoice when they're rejoicing, that sort of thing. This is all included in this, I think, godly love that always hopes. And as I mentioned before, as we were there in Iowa, doing our best to trust God and each other, we had a saying that kind of bubbled up, and that we literally said to each other, especially when we weren't seeing eye to eye on something, or we didn't know where the other was coming from. We would literally say, and Shelley can, we literally said to this to each other, I don't know what you're doing, I don't understand you, but I'm going to trust Christ in you until I do. And that concept of trusting God in each other, even when we didn't feel like we could trust each other in the moment, was a key. I mean, it really got us through a lot of difficult time. So godly love always hopes.
Again, we're talking about relationships, and this series has been very helpful, I think, to me in my relationships, and I think to people who've been going through the process. This idea of what love really looks like, the four C's inspired by God's gift, this idea that we're to be serving each other with direct contact with other people, and now this idea of loving, being protecting, being trusting, being hopeful, and then the last one, love always perseveres. And a great quote from Rick Warren, this idea of love walks in when everybody else walks out. What a great idea. What a great notion. Again, that's how you show your love. Not the big fan appreciation for when everything's going well, but when things aren't going well, that's when I'm going to show up. Some quotes from the Proverbs are really helpful here. From Proverbs 18:24, some friendships do not last, but some friends are more loyal than brothers. Another one from Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This idea of working together well when things are tough, the commitment of the four C's of Christian love, persevering together, working through things when things are tough. When you have been sealed with that type of difficulty, I think that's going to be when you really show your love. You walk in when everybody else walks out.
This is some good and important stuff, and not only for us to hear and understand and accumulate, but for us to do. And I have an example, I think, that may be helpful to us. Back when I was helping to plant a church in New Orleans, I had a friend of mine in seminary come and preach for one of our special meetings. Baptists call them revival meetings, but I don't like that term because, you know, how are you going to plan for a revival? That's a work of the Holy Spirit, right? So we have special meetings where we hope that people would be specially encouraged. And Stacy Johnson was his name. And I had him preach on his favorite topic, which was God's sovereignty in all of creation. And he really is a compelling speaker. And at the end of the service, one of our folks came up to him and she said, "I couldn't help but be mesmerized when you were speaking." And like I said, he is a compelling speaker, but it's his response that really caught my attention and I've never forgotten. And it occurs to me that we need this sort of response also. His response to her was, "Well, sister, just pray for me that I'll be able to live to the level of my preaching." See, all of these things that we're talking about in community, we need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit. And just as Stacy was saying, yes, it's one thing to preach and it's quite another thing to live that way. Neil and I both would also say it's one thing to speak these words. It's quite another for us to live in this way as God's community or Christ's community here. And I was interested to hear one of Pastor Rick's applications of love in action, which was inviting people to church so that they could hear the gospel and respond to Jesus themselves. This is an incredible statistic, but he estimates that 80% of the many thousands of people who have come to Saddleback Community Church over the years, and they have something like 20,000 people every weekend that come. So you put that over 30 years. That wasn't always 20,000, but you just think about that, the multiplied number of people. About 80% came in direct response to an invitation by a friend or family member or neighbor. That's an incredible statistic. And what if we determined over the next year to invite one person and to follow through until that one person came? Just one. That's incredible. 80% of the folks who showed up at Saddleback over the years in response to an invitation by someone.
It's sobering when we think of the simplicity of the Christian faith, this idea that it's about love. God loved us, sacrificed for us because we were so needy, and gave us a chance to have eternal life with him. It's an amazing thing. That love is that 4CG love we talked about. We talked about the idea of Christian service: take me, break me, bless me, use me. We're talking about being together today, working together. This seems natural that one of the next steps would be to invite other people to the party, really.
Yeah. Well, and he also gave an even more remarkable statistic, I think, that 90% of all of the people who have come to Christ at Saddleback, and there have been many thousands of them, for a number of years, Saddleback was the leading growing church in North America, not on attendance, but on baptisms. Many thousands of people came to Christ, 90% of them because someone invited them to church the first time. So not only 80% of all that came, but 90% of those who came to Christ arrived there in direct response to an invitation by a friend or a family member or a neighbor or someone who was in relationship with them. And that to me is an outstanding an astounding statistic. And as we come together as believers for the ministries of worship and word as the body of Christ, we do that. We come together for that purpose. But we also want to be open to the Holy Spirit using us to bring others to God, knowing it's his work, but he will and does use us to bring others to him, to hear the spoken word of the gospel and to respond in faith.
Mark, I remember several months ago you preached this notion of just living out the Christian faith, trying to look like a good person, is really not sufficient, and that we have to speak the gospel to the people we know. And that's really resonated with me. Mm. It's challenged me. I know that my mouth is still very often shut to tell people about Jesus when I'm with them. Very happy to take the credit for myself. Mm. But it's really challenging for all of us to speak the truth you know to those you love and let them make a decision about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's important. And me too. I think all of us, because we're basically self-preserving, right? And somebody might reject us if we speak the word of the gospel, and yet we're to be witnesses to Christ. And so that's very important. I'd like to basically close our time with that passage in Romans 12. If you'd turn there with me, I'd like to just read it, basically. And we've got a slide up here, and I want you to hear these things. I want you to listen for these things. As I read Romans 12, hear the emphasis that we are one body of Christ. Hear that we are to be involved in sacrificial service to others, to each other and others. Hear that our worship is a sacrifice of ourselves to God. Hear that we're to be serving as we're gifted, and that the type of love that we are experiencing and sharing in community is the type of love that God has for us. So listen for these things, and I'm going to put my glasses on. I didn't before, but since I have a moment, I'm going to put them on because it makes it a lot easier and less scary. Romans chapter 12. It's interesting, the last verse in chapter 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. And I just want to pause here. He's talking about godly love, the kind of love that we see in Christ toward us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. That's a very strong word. A thing that's abhorrent causes us to turn away because of its power. It says here, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think that whole chapter is about community living. It's about living as the community of Christ in the world, even when the world doesn't want to look or want to see the way that we are living with each other.
What would some questions come to mind, Mark, as you think about that passage that we might ask ourselves?
Yeah, I think there are a number of questions that expose this in us, and we've put them up here on a slide, and let's just ask them as we close here. Am I a person of God's love? If I am, how do I show it? Or how do we show that we are a community of Christ's love? Am I a person of service? If I am, how do I show it? How do we show that we are a community committed to serving each other and others? Am I trying to outdo others and showing honor to God and others by doing good works? It was an incredible verse there. Outdo each other in showing honor to God and others. Or am I closed up in my own world, focusing on myself and my own needs, which I think all of us might have a tendency to do. I know I do.
This metaphor that Christ teaches with regards to the human body is very powerful. And as a physician, I think about these things a lot. And many of you who have diseases where just one little thing is wrong with your body. Mm-hmm. If you think of a friend who's been touched by cancer or diabetes, that's often just one little thing that went wrong. One little cell in cancer went offside and may have caused you substantial ill health or killed a loved one. Mm. If you have diabetes, your whole world may have been turned upside down, but just one little group of cells in your body not working quite the right way. But as opposed to thinking of those cells as being rogue cells, there's something very cool that the body does. In cancer, it's not just a cell mutating and starting to reproduce too much. Cells are constantly inhibited from becoming rogue by their neighbor cells. Hmm. So you as the body help people from going into paths that God doesn't want them to go, to use that metaphor, by just rubbing shoulders with them.
That's really good.
When you think of our cells jammed together, that's the way it works. The other thing that's really cool is diabetes. We think of it as this rogue group of cells that has not functioned properly, and now our whole body pays the price. The rogue cells in diabetes are thought of as being jeopardized by an autoimmune condition. The own body attacks itself. Hmm. Think of the devastation that our own bodies can do to each other. It really gives us a notion. I'm not sure if Christ was thinking about this with the metaphor, but the metaphor is fabulous, that we can attack ourselves as the body, and that just by rubbing shoulders with each other, we can stop people from going off in directions that will not honor God.
Well, in that great chapter in Galatians chapter 5, where we get the fruit of the Spirit, he ends it almost at the end. He says, be careful lest you bite and devour one another. So I think that's an apt example. And we can see from this study that we are to be people of godly love, godly service, and godly togetherness, like the healthy human body. Jesus didn't quite go to the cellular level, but he did go to the body part level, hands and feet and eyes. And I wonder what it would be like if we would worship our Lord and serve sacrificially rather than being served, and live as a community that reflects the character of the one who is the truth and he is the light. I wonder what difference that would make if we committed ourselves to that purpose. It doesn't mean we haven't been doing that. I just, if we renewed our commitment to be such a community. I wonder, Neil, would you close our time in prayer?
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for my brother Mark, the chances to learn from him and walk with him. Lord, we pray for us as a community. We pray that we would be people of love, the type of love that you have taught us about. Lord, we pray that we would be people that want our bodies to be taken by you, to be broken of self-centeredness, to become vulnerable and require your blessing, and then to be people that can be used to serve others. Lord, we would pray that we can learn that we are better together, that we always protect each other, that we hope for each other, that we persevere with each other, that we trust each other. And Lord, I would pray that we can be that genuine place of authentic Christian biblical community, buoyed up by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for these things. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.